you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Wares Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is God's Word. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely, you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. These letters were written to be read as a whole. Now, in modern times, we take them in pieces. I want to remind you, you ought to read the whole letter of 1 Thessalonians. While you're at it, it wouldn't hurt to read 2 Thessalonians. We'll get there sometime in the future, hopefully. I want you to see in this portion of this letter that Paul is pouring out his heart of love and reminding them of things they know. He begins by saying, You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. He's reminding them of what they already know. And he's reminding them not only that he loves them, but of the way that he showed his love. He's continuing to set an example. Some of us, in our messed up understanding of what humility looks like, are kind of uncomfortable with some of the things Paul says here. Because Paul talks about how great he was in his treatment of the Thessalonians. Now, that doesn't sound humble, does it? I mean, he says, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. He says, you remember our hard work. Why is he doing that? Well, because Paul just wanted to pat himself on the back. No, because Paul is wanting to remind them of his example so that they will follow his example. He's reminding them of what he did so that they will know what they are to do. Because this is the way Christian people are to live. Not wanting to be a burden to others, working night and day. Does that mean Christians never sleep? Yes, that's what it means. I haven't slept now in 6 years. Of course that's not what it means. It doesn't mean you never rest. It doesn't mean that you are working 24 hours a day. It means that you do what you have to do in order to meet the needs of others for the glory of God. Your goal is not just to take care of yourself, feather your own nest, make yourself comfortable. That's not what it's about. Your life is invested in service. That is what Paul is writing to them. That's why he's telling them what he's telling them. So he begins by saying, we showed up at your place having just been horribly treated and abused in Philippi. And yet we had the courage to go ahead and preach the gospel to you. Why did it take courage? Because the gospel engenders opposition. If you and I are faithful in preaching the truth, in telling people the truth, in living the truth, there will be people who will be really angry. There will be people who will say, you have no right to say that. How do you know? Who's to say? The answer is God says. Well, I don't think you have any right to judge. You're right. I don't. That's why I have to go with what he says. When people start looking at, oh, let's say, for instance, the definition of marriage and deciding that they're going to change it, they're the ones doing the judging. They're the ones who are deciding, I don't have to go by what is obvious from created natural order. I don't have to go by what is clearly anatomically a working situation versus a non-working situation. I don't have to go by that. I can decide for myself whether I'm male or female. I can decide for myself whether I ought to be with a male or a female. If you try and say no, God says this, you're going to run up against a lot of opposition, including these days from the federal government. And so Paul, whose constitutional rights, if you will, were violated by the Roman government in Philippi, where he was beaten without a trial, locked in the innermost cell. I mean, that was a miserable situation. He still had wounds on his body when he showed up in Thessalonica. He'd been beaten. He'd been horribly abused. And yet he goes to the next town and starts all over again. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's reminding them of. And he's saying that's the way we've got to live if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. We've got to be willing to keep being faithful to the Word of God. We've got to continue to hold out the only hope there is, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, You know that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. In spite of strong opposition. He went ahead anyway. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Paul says we've got a treasure here. We've got something that is of precious value. And we've been entrusted with this by God. And our job is to give it away, to share it, so that other people will know that there is hope. That you don't have to continue in the self-destructive, hurtful life that every one of us starts out in. All of us come from messed up families, some more so than others. But if you are a human, you are a flawed individual, and your parents are flawed individuals. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. And so in the best of families, there are still problems. You go back to the first family. Adam and Eve had two boys. One killed the other. Would you say that's a dysfunctional family? You know, I mean, if they were in your neighborhood, one of the boys kills the other one on purpose, and you say, I didn't see that coming, but yeah, I think that family's always had problems. They've always had problems. We've always had problems. That's our family. You look at the genealogy of Christ in Matthew 1. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, highlights certain episodes in the family tree of Joseph to say, mankind needs a Savior. That's the point. We need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. The Bible doesn't say, for God so liked the world that he looked and said, hey, looks great to me. I think I'll leave it just as it is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's the good news. And so we have good news we've been entrusted with. And now Paul says we have to have courage in order to share it. Because what we are saying is not in order to please men. We're trying to please God who tests our hearts. Just think about that for a moment. God tests our hearts. What does God think of your heart? Sometimes we can fool ourselves. And you can fool the people around you and make them think you're a wonderful person and you love God. But you're not going to fool God. Paul says his goal was to please God who tests our hearts. God knows what's going on the inside. That is what matters. If everybody else says you're great, that won't get you into heaven. God is the only one whose opinion really counts. If everybody else says you're a scoundrel and God says, no, he's one of mine, you're in good shape. Because everybody else is going to have to answer to God.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children. 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and He's holding out His hand.
So, he says, you know, we never used flattery nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Don't live your life trying to please everybody else. Don't worry about this audience. Worry about this audience. What does God say? What does He want? What would He have me do? As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. Notice two images of parenting here. The first is like a mother who is gentle, verse 7. The second one is verse 11 and 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. Are parents supposed to set boundaries? Yes. Are they supposed to enforce the boundaries? Yes. But what should be the overall tenor? What should be the overall atmosphere? Gentle, encouraging, comforting. That's our jobs, moms and dads. Doesn't mean we don't set limits. It doesn't mean whatever the child does is, oh, isn't that adorable? Look, he just set the curtains on fire. Good job, honey. I didn't know you could build a fire. That's not what this is talking about. But it's encouraging your child to do what is right. Encouraging them, building them up, comforting them. That's what parents are supposed to do, according to Paul's description of it here. He says, we were like parents to you. We treated you with gentleness and encouragement. Why? Verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. What's the motive in this? Love. Do what you do out of love. And Paul says, and please get this, verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the idea that, you know, well, we all sin thousands of times a day, so just at the end of the day, I'm going to say, well, dear God, please forgive me for all my many sins that are too many to count. That's not repentance. That's not even confession. That's not even honest. You didn't have time to sin thousands of times today. Okay? You may have wasted thousands of seconds, but don't count all of those as individual sins. Let's just say, I'm sorry, I was lazy today. I'm guilty of the sin of sloth. If we really are serious about pleasing God, we should be aiming for this kind of life, holy, righteous, and blameless living. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example. And so Paul is not ashamed or arrogant when he's describing what God has produced in his life. Paul's a hard worker, and he's not ashamed to say so. And it's not wrong of him to say so, because he's saying to the others, follow me. I'm not asking you to do something I don't do. I worked night and day in order to make it so that you didn't have to pay me. Now, I'm asking you to work that way in order to serve one another and in order to spread the gospel. That's what's being asked. and it's for everybody. And Paul says his life was evident. You're witnesses, he says, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. God calls you into his kingdom and glory. You're supposed to live a life that's worthy of that. You're supposed to live a life that causes people to say, why aren't you like everybody else? When Monty Johnson, who was known as one of the meanest men in football, playing for the Oakland Raiders, got saved, people could tell things had changed. Monty was playing in a game shortly after his conversion, and a ref made a call that went against him, and Monty cursed the ref. And then, as he started to turn and walk away, he realized, God, forgive me, that was wrong. And he turned back around, and the ref went, thinking he was about to be assaulted, because that's the kind of guy that Monty had been. And Monty said, ref, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said that. And then went back and played. And so after the game, the ref came to Monty and he said, what has happened to you? Why did you do that? And Monty had the opportunity to lead him to Christ. You and I are supposed to live holy lives, righteous lives, blameless lives, in a world where if we do, some people will get angry and other people will get saved. Because folks will say, you're not like everybody else. You are marching to the beat of a different drummer. What is going on? What has happened to you? Why are you different? And the answer is Jesus. So, he says, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. This is not some ancient text, a collection of other people's opinions. These are various religious observations of people. No, this is the word of God. And if you receive it as the word of God, his word will work in you. It'll change you from the inside out. God will use it as a surgical tool to do what is needed in order to make you what you're supposed to be. We're commanded to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. The parallel passage to that in Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. God's word, being filled with his word and being filled with the Spirit, go together. And if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, saturate your heart and mind with the word of God and ask God to use it to change you from the inside out, because God's word will work in you who believe. But then he says something else, verse 19, verse 20. You are our glory and joy. What is the greatest thrill? It's to see lives changed by the glory of God manifested in people. Paul says, yes, I'm excited about what God is doing in you. But you know what really excites me? Is when I see you leading other people to Christ. When I see you taking what has been invested in you and now courageously sharing that with others and being an example for them and investing in them and seeing them come to Christ, because we want this thing to multiply. That's God's plan. And so as much fun as our children are, our grandkids are even more fun. And when I see God working in your lives, I'm thrilled. But when I see God working in your lives in order to cause you to reach out and see other people come into the kingdom, that really, really thrills me.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.